Bibles and turn to the book of Deuteronomy, please. Fifth book in the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 1, please. We're going to read verses in chapter 1, verse 1 through 7. I'll read aloud as you read silently. That's the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. As you find in your place, would you please stand to your feet in honor of the Word of God as we read the Word of God together. Deuteronomy chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tobol and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab. There's 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir into Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel according unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them. After he had slain Sihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Hesbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt at Ashtaroth and Edrei. On this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, The Lord our God spoke unto us in Horeb, saying, Ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you and take your journey, and go to the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, in the vale, and in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and into Lebanon, and to the great river, the river Euphrates. Let's pray together. Father, we love the Word of God, and we love to hear the preaching of the Word of God. Help us to hear what you have for us individually today. God, use our pastor to help us. Help us hear and apply the truths. God, we want to be obedient children. We want to be children that you're proud of. So God, work in our hearts and our lives today. Anoint our pastor with thy Holy Spirit for this task. Help us, fill us with thy Holy Spirit so we can hear what you have for us. And then, Father, if there's somebody in this room this morning that does not know for sure they have eternal life in heaven because of Jesus, I pray they would accept Christ before they leave this room today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
If you're seated this morning, would you look at the person next to you and ask them if they turned their cell phone off or to vibrate? Did you? Okay. Good. Now, if their phone goes off in the service, it's your fault because you didn't ask them or they lied to you in church. One or the other. The book of Deuteronomy in the Bible, it means second law, Deuteronomos from a Latin word. What it is a recap of Israel's history from Egypt's deliverance up to where they were to go into the promised land. And what the first chapter begins by Moses saying, now let's remember what God did and what he said to us. And in Deuteronomy chapter 1 here, he makes a statement that's going to be the message this morning. Before we get to it, I want you to understand something. Israel's journey from Egypt to the promised land is an analogy of your journey and my journey in the Christian life. The journey begins with a miraculous deliverance. Children of Israel held in bondage in Egypt, hundreds of years. God came down and through Moses delivers the children of Israel, but delivered them in a miraculous way. 10 plagues were brought upon Egypt to humble their king. The last one was the blood applied to the doorposts of the house. And that night God said, the death angel is going to pass over Egypt and all the firstborn will die unless you're under the blood. An innocent lamb was taken, life given, blood shed, bowl, gathered in a bowl of the blood, and they sprinkled it on the side of the doorposts and on the top, and everybody that was under the blood was delivered that night. And that was the last plague that broke the back of Egypt. And the Pharaoh and the Egyptians said, please leave us, please. And they were just literally cast out of Egypt, delivered under the blood, miraculous delivery. That's how your journey started as a Christian, if you've done it the right way. Too many people today are trying the Christian journey. They're trying the Christian life without becoming Christians. They're trying to live like Christians to make themselves Christians. As an old preacher said, that's like going into a barn to make yourself a cow. Just doesn't work like that. Listen to me. If you're going to start the journey of the Christian life, you must start it with a miraculous deliverance. That's called salvation. Because salvation's a miracle, ladies and gentlemen. It is. Brother Tom's dad, after 47 years of his family praying for him this week, trusted Christ and got saved. That's a miracle. Every person that trusted Christ this week got saved. That's a miracle. Because it's a work of God to save a person. Salvation is not what you do. Salvation is what Jesus did for you. When he died on the cross for you and paid for your sins and rose again the third day. And then it's a miracle that that was preserved for us in this miraculous book, the Bible, to tell us that Jesus did that for us so we could come to God trusting Christ as our Savior. And it's a miracle that God takes that simple gospel of I'm a sinner, Jesus is the Savior, I trust Christ for my only hope of salvation, and it's a miracle that the Spirit of God regenerates us and brings us to salvation. So when we trust Christ, we are born again and born into the family of God. And we who are on our way to hell are now on our way to heaven. That's a miracle, changing our eternal destiny. And the miracle then of being a new creature. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. See, it's a miraculous deliverance. The journey of the Christian life does not begin because you get baptized, because you join a church, because you're religious. The miracle of the Christian, the journey of the Christian life begins with a miraculous deliverance under the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, friend, listen to me. Don't start the journey and try to live like a Christian to become a Christian. Come to Christ first, get saved, then start the journey. But Israel was delivered miraculously under the blood. But that's not all. That delivered them from Egypt. That's the analogy or picture of salvation. Then the Bible says they came to the edge of the Red Sea. When they got to that Red Sea, they were hemmed in on both sides by mountains and behind them by the pursuing army of the Egyptians who were just dumb enough to go try and get them back. Now look, folks, look at me. If their God was powerful enough to humble your nation, I highly recommend you just leave those people alone. The world would learn that today with Israel, by the way. You just better leave Israel alone. But anyway, they're pursued by this army of the Egyptians. Mountains on either side, Red Sea in front of them. God tells Moses, go forward. And Moses says, we can't. There's nowhere to go. And God says, lift up your rod. And God parted an ocean and dried out the ground on the bottom of that ocean with a wall of water on either side of them and 3,000 to 5,000 abreast, those 3 to 4 million Jews at night crossed through the Red Sea. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says they were baptized under Moses. The analogy is this. You get delivered by the blood. Then you get baptized. Baptism is not salvation. It's separate of salvation. That's why the Red Sea was over there. Egypt was over here. That's why their deliverance by the blood was over here. Their baptism was over here. You have to separate baptism from salvation. You cannot include it in it. It is totally different, completely separate. If any person today is here, you're trusted your baptism for your salvation, you do not have salvation. You're delivered by the blood and the work of what Jesus did. That's separate. However, baptism then becomes a step of obedience because you see, when he told them to go forward, that was what a picture of obedience. Baptism is obedience. You're going forward in your Christian life. And it has to be by immersion. They were baptized when they walked into the Red Sea. There was a wall of water on either side of them, and the cloud of God's presence covered them over, and they were immersed in the Red Sea. Baptism by immersion after salvation. That's the only kind of baptism that counts. No sprinkling, no pouring, none of that stuff. That's not biblical baptism. Baptism is a picture of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. No one's buried by sprinkling dirt on the coffin. You bury that thing. You put it in the ground. And so it's a picture of baptism. That is a part of the Christian journey. You'll go to heaven with salvation alone, no question. You do not have to be baptized to go to heaven. Are we clear? But you're not going forward until you get baptized either. Baptism is a step of obedience. You need to go forward and take that step next. So Israel's journey starts with a miraculous deliverance. They come to the Red Sea. God parts the Red Sea. They cross through the Red Sea. They come to the other side, and then they begin their journey. Would you notice something there in Deuteronomy chapter 1 this morning, please? Look at what it says there, please, in verse 2. And there are 11 days' journey from Oreb, that is Mount Sinai also. There are 11 days' journey from Oreb by the way of Mount Seir under Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea is the promised land. It was only an 11-day journey to go from Egypt's bondage to the promised land. That's all. Look at the next verse. And it came to pass in the 40th year. What in the world happened? Somebody said they got lost because Moses wouldn't ask for direction because he was a man. The truth, that's not funny. It wasn't his fault. He didn't have a GPS. The truth is, if geographically you look at this journey from Egypt to the promised land, it is only 11 days journey. That's all it was, on foot for 3 to 4 million people. But it took them 40 years to get there. Now listen to me, and this is the message this morning. Because they took too long on their journey, they wouldn't do it God's way. So what happens is they leave Egypt's bondage through the Red Sea to the wilderness. They go to Mount Sinai, where there they receive God's law. Moses goes to the mountain, table of commandments. God wrote with his own finger on those table of commandments. He comes down to deliver that to the children of Israel. They've got everything they need. Salvation, obedience of baptism, the word of God. It's time to go to the promised land now. And it took them 40 years to get there. Because they did not complete or finish their journey the way God told them to. And let me show you the event that brought it all about, that started it anyway. Look at verse number 6. The Lord our God spake unto us in Oreb, again that is Mount Sinai also, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. When they got to Mount Sinai there, and Moses went up to get the law of God, the children of Israel were down there below. The Bible tells us that they began to say, well, look, where's this guy Moses? He's been gone, what, 40 days now? We don't know what happened to him. We want to go back to Egypt anyway. They go to Aaron, his brother, and they say, look, make us some gods like we had back in Egypt. And they took their golden earrings and they fashioned a golden calf, and they stripped off their clothes and played Egypt's music and danced around the golden calf, and they were just ready to go back to Egypt, back to bondage, back to the place God had delivered them from. So when God got their attention, he told them, now listen, you've stayed long enough in this one place. It's time to move on. Time to turn you, he says in the next verse, and take your journey and get on with where you're supposed to go. Ladies and gentlemen, this analogy of the Christian life, when it gets to this point here, where they're stuck in one place and they're not moving on, there are a lot of Christians who are like that. They've stayed in one place for too long now. And they need to keep their journey going. Just as going through the Red Sea was going forward and journeying to the promised land was going forward, they got stuck at Mount Sinai. They stayed there. And he says, you've dwelt long enough in this mount. He says, you need to keep your Christian journey moving. Now look at me this morning. I want to take this simple thought from this message today. I want to talk to you, my Christian friend, about making sure you're on your journey. See, it's good to settle and believe certain things, and it's good to get to the right place in your Christian life where you know that God is, you're doing what God wants you to do in your life, but it is not good to stay there. You need to keep going forward in your Christian life. They would have done this whole thing in 11 days, been in a land flowing with milk and honey, all the promises and the blessings of God. They'd had everything that God had provided for them in 11 days after hundreds of years of bondage, but they got stuck in one place, and God had to say, you stayed one place too long. It's time to move on now. We call it being a stick in the mud. Well, I'm okay. I'm at a certain place in my life, and that's good enough for me. No, you need to keep moving in your Christian life. Not going backwards, by the way, because, by the way, that's one of the byproducts of staying in one place too long. You never stay there. They're at Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb again. They're there, and Moses is getting the law of God, and the Bible says while they're there, all of a sudden, they get tired of hanging around for a while, and they say, we want to go back to Egypt. That's what happens when you stay in one place too long in your Christian life. When you're not going forward in your Christian life, you start backing up. They start worshiping idols. They start getting back into Egyptian music again. Remember what happened when Moses and Joshua came down from the mountain and they get close to the camp and they hear this noise. And there they are down there with the worship dance team going at it around the golden calf. Amen. And while they're doing that, Moses says, "What's that noise?" It's like war. The Egyptian music was like war. It was like boom, ba ba boom, ba ba boom, ba ba boom, ba boom. They had Egyptian music going. And they'd stripped off their clothes and they'd already in their hearts and their actions started to back up in their life. Now, Christian, listen to me. You can't just stay in one place for very long because you won't. You'll start backing up in your Christian life. You'll start retreating instead of going forward. You'll start going back to what you were instead of going forward to what God wants you to be. So now listen carefully. Listen, we need to make certain this morning that we're on our journey. Because if we don't, we're just going to back up. Our hearts will start to go back to Egypt again. Our living will start to go back to what we were before we got saved. And it's not a very long journey. They didn't leave Mount Horeb and go back to Egypt. They just wanted to, and they started acting like Egyptians all over again. And imagine that. Could you think with me for a moment? How could someone's thinking get so messed up to think that after hundreds of years of bondage and torture and everything that they went through, they would want to go back to that? Same reason that you and I must think, why in the world would I want to go back to what I was before I was saved? Let me ask you a question. How do you look at your past life? You look at it like it was the good old days or something you're glad it was just that past under the blood of Christ and gone? Can't stay in one place long now. You got to go on your journey. How do you do that? Let's look in our Bibles this morning very quickly. Notice how you do it. Look there in verse number 6. He said, "The Lord God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, You have dwelt long enough in this mount." Look at verse 7. What does he say? "Turn you and take your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites and all the places nigh thereunto." And we'll stop reading there for a moment. You know how you keep your journey going in the Christian life? You need to turn. That's an expression in the Bible that falls under another expression, which means this: repentance. You have to make yourself get up and go. One thing as a preacher I'm not very good at, and that is I'm not a good pusher. I'm not talking about drugs either. I'm not a good pusher. I'm not a rah-rah, sis, boom, bah, come on, guys, let's go kind of person. I'm just not that way. I should be better at that. But ladies and gentlemen, you listen to me. I have found that when people in the Christian life get to the place where they know they need to keep moving forward, they'll make themselves go. We live in a society today where people say, "Well, I'm not sure how I should do that." Really? Honestly. If I asked you today, how would you do something? How do you plant tomatoes and get a good crop of tomatoes that you plant at your house? Average person would say, "Well, I don't know how to do that." Fine. Then what do you do? You ask somebody who knows how. You get some material about it. You go down to a nursery, ask them what they do. Best thing to do is ask somebody over the age of 60. They can pretty much tell you how to grow tomatoes. I'm not 60 yet, so I can't tell you that. But the truth of the matter is, I couldn't tell you if I was 65 because I can't grow tomatoes. It's just all there is to it. I've tried and I've tried and I've tried. Now, he can grow tomatoes. He can grow a bunch of tomatoes. He's a good tomato-growing man right here. And you can ask him all you want to. So I quit trying to grow them because he grows them so good. I get his tomatoes. It works out perfectly. And he does the work on it. It's an excellent concept. But it's interesting to me. Oh, how do you do that? How do you put air in a tire in your cars? I don't know how to do that. Well, you know what? You'd probably figure it out because you need to keep air in your tires. I don't know how to pump gas. I remember our daughter Bethany was taking her driver's education in school. She had to have her pace with her that she had to check things on the car, you know, where this is, where that is, where the engine is, where the gas tank goes, all this kind of stuff. And we went out to the garage and I pulled the hood up. She goes, she's standing with the book and she's looking at the engine. She goes, "Where's the gas tank?" I closed the hood and took the book away from her. I said, "Go back in the house." It's not under the hood, sis. It's in the back. Did you ever pump gas in a car before, kid? I mean, look with that little door back there. Don't you know what that is? I mean, you could figure it out after a while. Oh, this is a great story. I have to tell this to you. When I was in Bible college working in the factory in South Chicago, they had those days it was kind of popular to have the vans where you had a bed in the back and a little stove or something like that, a little converter type deal. with a, if you're really snappy, you had one of these little toilet deals in it. And this guy had a problem with people stealing gas out of his van. And they put the, use what we used to call in the old days, an Oki credit card. How many know what an Oki credit card is? Okay, it's a hose and you siphon the gas out of it. And he had people stealing gas out of his van all the time. Then when he converted his van, he had the gas door here, and then he had the door right next to it for the toilet. Are you with me? These guys thought it was Christmas, and they're going to hit both tanks. He said he went out there one night after work, and laying next to the open tank door where the toilet was a hose, parts, and some vomit, because they hit the wrong one. That has nothing to do with this message. I just wanted to share that with you as you go to your lunch today. But they didn't steal any more gas out of his van. That was the end of that one. So that may be a remedy. I think so. Anyway, so if you want to know, now you just figured out how to steal gas out of a gas tank. Okay, but the truth of the matter is, it's amazing to me. People say, well, I'm not so sure, you know, if I need to keep my Christian life going. You know what to do. Turn you. That's the big issue. The issue is not what to do. The issue is, do you really want to turn this thing? See, we need to check our Christian life on a regular basis and find out, man, am I really going forward in this thing like I ought to? Do I even want to? Am I okay with it? Am I just, you know what the difference, you know the difference between a grave and a rut is, don't you? A rut's just a grave with the ends kicked out of it. That's the only difference. I'm okay with doing the same thing all the time, but after a while, you've got to add something to this thing. But more importantly than that, I need to turn. Mike Johnson needs to not get settled in and settled up, and I'm all right with what I'm doing, and that's good enough. No, it's not good enough. See, I'm supposed to be like Jesus in my life. That's what I'm supposed to be. To whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. God's goal for every child of God is that we'd be like Jesus. Now, I don't know where you are in your journey, friend, but I'm a little ways off from that goal, like a long ways off. Like I couldn't tell you the last time anybody ever said to me, you remind me of Jesus. Like never. Which means I have a ways to go. Yes? And so do you. So that means if I'm checking this thing right, I need to turn myself, I need to get myself repented. I need to turn around on some things and say, you know what, my journey's not where it ought to be. And don't just say that and then do nothing. He said, you've dwelled long enough in this mount. Now turn you. Get this thing turned around. Let's go. What do you need to do? What is the next step you should take you haven't taken? What is the next step you shouldn't be taking that you do take? Turn you, he said. Otherwise, we get stuck in one place. We're just there. But remember, you don't stay in one place for very long. You start backing up. The children of Israel did the same. And God said, you better get back on the journey now. Turn you. When was the last time you changed anything for good and for God in your life? Just example. First, something as simple as baptism. Something as simple as joining a church. You should join church. You know, I'm amazed how many Christians don't join churches today. Say, well, I'm not a joiner. No, but they join Costco to get a 400-pound bag of potato chips. Oh, it's amazing how fast they join something. Oh, yeah, man, you'll join a Safeway club. So you can go to, I went to Safeway the other day, got some gasoline, got a 70-cent a gallon discount. Because I have a Safeway card and I buy a couple things at Safeway. 70 cents a gallon. You want to know where you sign up? You go down to Safeway and you give me a thing, you sign up. So I do that to save 70 cents a gallon. Why won't you join a local New Testament church like this? Just working? I'm just asking a question. Why not? Join a church won't get you to heaven. But listen to me carefully. But it is something that they did in the Bible. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's not just salvation. They joined up. That's a thing that Christians should do. That's something very simple. Now listen to me. Listen to me this morning. Ladies and gentlemen, don't you understand? Some of us need to turn our thinking. Well, I'm just doing what I'm doing. That's what I'm doing. That doesn't make it right. And it doesn't make it good. And it doesn't mean you're doing what you ought to do. Turn you. Turn you. Turn you. Turn that thing around. Otherwise, we get stuck in one spot. But that never stays that way. Then we start backing up. What is it that you ought to turn? You say, you know what, Lord, what do you want me to do? And yield to him about it. Then he said in verse number 7, then take your journey. God had a journey for the Israelites. They were to go from Egypt's bondage to the promised land. He had everything prepared for them. And he had something for that nation collectively. And he also had something for each of them individually to do while they made that journey. Hey, some of those Israelites were Levites. And some of them would be, later on when they made the tabernacle, some of them would carry the boards for it. And some of them would carry the animal skins. And some of them would carry the altar. And some of them would carry the different items for it. There were people who had to carry a banner so that the whole people, their tribe could line up on that banner. And everybody had a job within that journey that they made. And guess what? You need to take your journey. I believe that God brings people to a church because they have something that church needs from them. So yeah, my money. Well, we'll take that too. But the point is not just that. Listen to me. The point is you have something this church needs. Oh, yes. But it's not right. Look at me now. It's not right for you just to receive from your church and not give to it. There's something there that's involved. And that, by the way, there's something every Christian can do. Your participation, your prayers, your faithfulness to church services. Some of you folks, your Christian life would change if you'd back up your schedule 1 hour on a Sunday and come to Sunday school. We have greatest Sunday school class for every age group in this church. There's something here for everybody. You know what? You need that time. You need that time for growth and instruction to help you to learn more of the Bible, of what God has for you. Take your journey. Everyone could participate by giving financially to their church. This church. Not Lions Club, not the Moose, not the Elks, not the Chickens, not the Turkeys, not the Buzzards. Your local New Testament, visible, water, blood washed, water baptized, Bible believing assembly. You give to that. Then that church does its work and reaches people. See, there's something there. There's something in your journey God has for you. You got to go on in this journey now. You've got to go on. You understand? But you need to take your journey. See, here it is. We will be glad to make a place for you in this church. Your part in it is up to you to find out. I preach a message like this. Inevitably, I have people come up to me and say, well, just tell me if you need something. The truth of the matter is we should have to stop you. There's plenty of things to do. All kinds of stuff. We have the Fair Ministry this week, Backyard Bible Clubs. We have a youth conference coming up, our young people going there. We have things, and every week we run buses, we go to nursing homes, rescue mission. Every week we have things for people to do. We preach in the Shasta County Jail every week. There's plenty of stuff to do at Shasta Baptist Church. No question about that. Now look at me. You need to take your journey. Find out what your part is in this thing. Get in on it and go forward. Because look at me. After a while, and it's almost... To me, it's almost interesting to see people where they sit in church after a while even changes. They go from sitting up front to moving more toward the back. Now look at me. And the closer you get to those doors, the closer you are to going out the door and gone. It's like people who go to church faithfully and then they start missing services. You get down to one, you only have to miss one more and you're out. You need to take your journey. He said, turn you and take your journey and go on. Now, friend, look, there's something you need here and something we need from you. And everybody has their place and their part. And it's amazing to me. I stopped yesterday for a minute before the soul winning meeting and looked at the sign-up list for the Backyard Bible Club snacks. How many people have already just about filled that thing up? We still need more items, obviously, but fill that because people just get in on this thing. See, that's taking your journey. You got my picture? See, well, I can't get on a bus. It's 100 degrees out there. I'd die on that bus. Yes, I know that. That's not for everybody to do. I understand that, ladies and gentlemen. By the way, if you're young enough to do it, you ought to get in on that. I used to run a bus route, the world's furthest bus route, 120 miles one way. And I drove down and back two times every weekend, 500 miles every weekend on a bus, to go pick up Air Force guys at an Air Force base and bring them to church. We drive down and back on Saturday and down and back on Sundays. 500 miles. I was driving back on a Sunday night with one of the workers, college workers, and in the middle of the night out there in the middle of nowhere in Illinois, and this guy ran a bus out of gas. Him and I on the bus, and he just, and it ran off the side of the highway. And I was sleeping in the back. I got up and I said, what happened? He goes, well, ran out of gas. Remember him? John Bearclaw, we used to call him Ricky Nelson because he looked like Ricky Nelson. I said, Ricky, what'd you do? And he goes, oh, man, the bus ran out of gas. I said, dude, it's 3 o'clock in the morning. There's nobody out here. So we get off the bus, go into town, about 2 miles walk, get a gas can, come back. He left the flashers on in the back. Battery died. Ricky's buried right there off that highway in Illinois. Put the gas in the thing. I said, okay, now I'm going to push start the bus. That's right. Marvel at this right here. I'm going to push start this bus. I said, now, it was on a little bit of a grate. I said, I'm going to start the bus, pushing it backwards. Put it in reverse, get it going, pop the clutch, get it running. But do not let this thing go out onto the highway. It's the middle of the night. We have no lights. We'll all get killed. Well, I'll get killed because I'm in the front of the bus pushing the stupid thing. And I got in the front of the bus and I started the bus pushing. Yes, I did. Like Samson, the gates of Gaza. I got that bus pushing. I backed it up like that, got it going. I said, pop the clutch. And he pulled it out into the highway. That's where it sat the rest of the night. We had to walk back into town. Everything. Don't tell me about bus routes. I've worked bus routes. Thank you very much. Take your journey. I didn't say you had to do that, but take your journey. Otherwise, we dwell too long in this mount, and then we start backing up. And then he tells them in verse number 7, take on some battles. Let's go to the mount of the Amorites, he said in verse number 7. Well, that was inhabited by a bunch of people who hated Israel. And then he's all these other places, all the way to the Euphrates River. That's over in modern-day Iraq. He said, I want you to just keep on going until you take... He said, you're going to have to fight a lot of battles in this thing. But that'll be good because that means you're going forward. See, the thing about fighting battles in the Christian life, battles of bad habits, battles of wrong friendships, battles of wrong relationships, battles of wrong talking, acting, thinking, conducting yourself. Those battles, the thing about those battles is this. That's where the victories are won. Hey, they got to the promised land. They got the land that flew with milk and honey. God had victories for them. But you have to have battles to have victories. Nothing, hey, ain't nothing worth something that ain't cost you nothing. That's just all there is to it. We're going to have to fight some battles. We're going to have to fight battles of our character and our conduct and our habit and our past and things like that. But those are battles worth fighting because when you win those battles, God does a victory in your life. And when you get the victories, God blesses. And when God blesses, He provides. Hey, see, the children of Israel did not know that when they went into the promised land, inhabited by all these people, all these Canaanites in the promised land, when God, vast majority of them, God chased them out with hornets because when they ran from their cities, they left crops growing in the field, clothes on the hanger line, and lunch cooking on the stove. And they just walked right into cities they didn't even build, places they didn't. God had all that provided for them. But that was on the other side of a couple of battles they'd have to fight. Now look at me. You're gonna go on your journey and keep going. You're going to have to win some battles. You're going to have to fight this flesh. This flesh is lazy, carnal, selfish stuff. I'm going to have to fight that. I'm going to have to fight the battles of creating some bad situations in my life, some bad relationships. And you're going to have to sever a few things to get that stuff out of your life so you can go on. But now listen to me carefully. But those are battles that are worth fighting because the victories are much more worth the effort. We sing the old song, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. For you single people, the things I used to date, I don't date them anymore. Something like that. But you go forward with this thing, you're going to have to win some battles. He said, go to the Mount of the Amorites. Well, they knew what that meant. That's going to be a fight. But he said, it's all right. Then you get the mountain when it's over. And I want the mountain. But the battles have to come first. You're going to have to fight. But you've got to go on. You've dwelt long enough in this mount. It's time to keep it going forward in our Christian life. Israel stayed too long. They went back to Egypt in their hearts. They didn't go on the battle and on the journey as they should have gone, and it cost them another 39 years and 358 days. Longer than it should have. There's so much God has for us in this journey He wants us to take. Don't miss anything because you get stuck in one place. Let's go on for God. Let's stand our feet, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning.